Now, if you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, getting back into our series on profiles and strength and looking at different biographical sketches in the scriptures of men who specifically acknowledge the strength of the Lord in their lives. And this morning we have the privilege of looking at strength for the fellow soldier. Strength for the fellow soldier, as shared with us by the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and once you find your place there, if you'd stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning, we'll begin reading in verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. This morning, God, we thank you for your presence. Lord, this year, as we have been putting emphasis on the scriptural admonition, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your strength. We thank you, God, that we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. And God, this morning, as we look into the life of the Apostle Paul, I pray that every single one of us, man, woman, boy, and girl, young and old, will find strength as we are fellow soldiers and fellow servants in the Lord. Bless now this time, and we ask, Lord, for you to be the one to speak to us through your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a lot of things in this world that, if we're not careful, could cause any of us to become extremely discouraged. My desire this morning is not to have anyone leave here discouraged, but rather, by the grace of God, that we will all leave here encouraged. We will be able to reflect on again the strength that can be ours if we look outside of ourselves and truly appreciate an ever strengthening and growing relationship with God Almighty. We think of the Apostle Paul, and a lot of times when we reflect on those who went through difficult times, I believe one of the first people that would come to our mind when we think of the Old Testament would be Job. One who knew struggles, certainly as very few have known. We can go forward and we can think of someone such as Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. We can think of the three men in the fiery furnace and realizing the physical suffering that they endured. But when we get to the life of the Apostle Paul, you know, one of the things that is interesting about his life is that there was not just one episode of difficulty that he encountered. You know, it was not one time going to that lion's den. It was not one time being subjected to that fiery furnace. It was not one time for a brief period that he lost what he had, but then it was all restored to him double at the end. No, really, from the time the Apostle Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus, all the way up through the end of his life, he had nothing but struggle after struggle after struggle. And here we have before us in what is the last letter that became part of the scriptures as far as what the Apostle Paul wrote to us. We're basically sitting almost right next to him at the last few moments of his life. He is sharing with us, I believe, his secret for his strength. How was it that the Apostle Paul was able to continue forward? How was it that the Apostle Paul was to have such a blessed and fulfilling ministry while he lived on this earth? I believe there are three very simple principles that can be derived from the verses that we have read this morning. The first thing that the Apostle Paul is trying to help us to understand is simply this: don't lose your focus. Don't lose your focus. Now, if we would stop and think of everything the Apostle Paul encountered in the days and years in which he ministered, I dare say he probably ministered to more people than very few who have ever followed in his footsteps because of his itinerant ministry, because of the number of churches that he personally was involved in their founding, and then further on in their strengthening and fortifying in the work of the Lord. But you know, when you think about all of the blessings that he had, I am also equally certain this morning that very few could stand up as the Apostle Paul and think of having had more people disappoint us than the Apostle Paul had. Here in this chapter, in these verses, we see here that he does not deny the truth. He does not deny those that were a little bit of a disappointment to him, but he doesn't dwell on that. He says, you know, Demas has forsaken me. And you know what can happen to any of us as Christians if we are not careful is we can come to a point where all we do is dwell on the negative. You know, we come to church and we look at, all right, you know, well, I'm not so sure I like about this, and I don't know if I like the way that that teacher did this, and I don't like the way that, you know, they greeted me, and I don't like the fact that, you know, so-and-so invited somebody else out to dinner, and they've never invited me out to dinner, and I don't like the fact that, you know, they always sing his favorite song, and they don't sing my favorite song, and I don't like the fact that, you know, so-and-so had all the gall to sit in my pew this morning. Now, listen, you can ask any of the ushers here. They know I am the fifth row back. I'm right on the center aisle. But look who's there, and he's where I'm supposed to be. But you know, all of us have disappointments. And furthermore, all of us have people that disappoint us. The Apostle Paul had one here specifically mentioned who turned from him and went back to the world. I thank God for the privilege of pastoring for over 23 years now. But you know, this morning, if I wanted to, I could go through a rather lengthy list of people who have turned their back on God. Unfortunately, I could go through a lengthy list of people who are just like Demas, who have gone back to the world, who have forsaken the truth, who have gone back to what is convenient, furthermore, what is carnal, and what will lead to ultimate corruption. But that's not what I choose to dwell on. You see, there will be those who will turn from the truth. The Apostle Paul is here, as is indicated, awaiting his second trial. If you'd look down there in verse 16, he says, at my first answer, that's the first trial he's referring to, no man stood with me. You know, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're very grateful for Peter and for the two epistles that bear his name that serve to give us a lot of encouragement and strength, particularly in times of suffering. And I think one of the things that we sometimes put too much emphasis on is we talk about the fact that Peter was the one who denied Jesus Christ three times. But you know, if you go back to that same account there in the book of Matthew, you will find that there was a point at which, when Jesus was there before Pilate, that all forsook him. They're not named as Peter is, but every single one of his disciples abandoned, forsook, left Jesus Christ as he was there before Pilate in that judgment hall. And you know, when we think of the Apostle Paul, he's saying, yes, there have been some disappointments. In fact, he even goes so far as to name not just those who had strayed from the truth, but really those who were striving to cause him harm. The Bible says here in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. But what does he do? He leaves vengeance to the Lord. Look with me at what Paul reminds us of in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and in verse 19, the Bible says, and of course, keeping in mind, Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Paul could have gone and, to use modern vernacular, tied a knot in the tail of Alexander. We know from Paul's past that Paul had to have some physical strength about him in order to be able to gather up the Christians and turn them over to the religious authorities. He was not some weakling. But nevertheless, Paul says, you know, Alexander has not just strayed, but he has strived to try and cause me great evil. Nevertheless, God has seen what Alexander has done, and I have more important things to do. I've got to keep my eyes on my focus of glorifying God and of fulfilling the ministry that God has given to me. You know, one of the saddest things that happens in our churches today is someone gets their eyes on a man or on a woman and puts all of their focus and attention on them, and then when they go astray, they feel justified in stopping their service to the Lord. No, well, so-and-so, they're unfaithful in their attendance now, and they don't come on a Sunday night, or they don't come on Wednesday night, or so-and-so over here, you know, they're not helping like they once were. They're not involved in this ministry. They're not serving over here. And I say, wait a minute, you have lost your focus if you're focusing on man instead of on the Master. And the truth of the matter is, unfortunately, if we'd be honest, we all fail each other at one time or another. No, it's not something I brag about, but if I'm going to be honest this morning, I can certainly say I'm not a perfect husband. I'm not a perfect father. There are all kinds of things that I wish I hadn't done or said, or ways in which I have acted in my home. But I don't quit, because I know that God can give me the strength to become a better husband, to become a better father, to become a better example. I don't say, what's the use? I say, wait a minute, no, I can't focus on my failures, but I can focus on my Father who has never let me down one time. And know that I can go forward. You know, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul talks of those who were there when he was in prison. Back in Philippians chapter 1, if you turn there with me very briefly. Philippians chapter 1, when Paul was tied to that guard. And there were some that were just absolutely gloating in the fact that Paul, the well-known leader of the church, the one who was being used of God to see the gospel spread, they were gloating in the fact that he was now in bonds. And in verse 15 of Philippians chapter 1, the Bible says, as Paul is writing, Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul could have made his ministry one of setting every other person straight. He could have made it his priority of taking every single preacher who wasn't doing things the way that God had led him to do things and said, all right, this guy over here is no good. This guy over here is no good. Let's straighten this guy out over here. Let's straighten this guy out over here. But you know what Paul did? He took one step back and he said, I know some of them are doing it with ulterior motives. Some of them are trying to add affliction to my bonds. And of course, when he says bonds, it's not just figuratively speaking, but it's also literally speaking. And he says, nevertheless, I rejoice in the fact that Christ is being preached. And I say, how could he say that? He could say that because he did not lose his focus. You know, it is important for us to know error. And I'm not in any way implying we should somehow trample on the truth. But nor should I take it as my God-given responsibility to set every other Christian and every other church straight. What I need to do is focus on my walk with God, my family, and make certain that we are walking with God the way that the Holy Spirit is leading me as I seek to serve God for the local church where God has placed me, right here at Fairfax Baptist Temple. And what a thrill it is, then, as we continue on and we learn not to dwell on the negative, that there are plenty who serve as tremendous testimonies to the faithfulness of God. And if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have a wonderful example that is laid out for us. Because when we think of the people there that had gone astray, we think of those that really were not the epitome of faithfulness, and a wonderful example to follow. One of those names would be found in verse 11, where the Bible says, take Mark and bring him with thee. Just to rewind a little bit, if you turn to Acts 13, not now, but if you were to turn there, you would find the story on the first missionary journey. It was Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. And John Mark took tail and ran. He says, I'm out of here. This isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I desired. Paul, this isn't what I was looking for when I went into the ministry. This is not for me. And he abandoned him. Then the second missionary journey came around, and Barnabas says, okay, well, let's go ahead and take John Mark with us. We've got another trip going. And Paul said, nothing doing. No, he says, that's not what I'm interested in. He said, he's already lost his focus. He's already gotten sidetracked here, and I'm not going to allow him to accompany us. And so that's when they parted ways. Paul went on yet a third missionary journey. But you know what is so wonderful that we see here in this passage? That person, of whom Paul could have spoken perhaps in great detail of the way in which John Mark let him down, he could have recalled all of those negative things to mind. Instead of that, we see here that he had been reconciled, John Mark, to Paul. And furthermore, not only had he been reconciled, but he had been restored to a position of worth in his ministry. He says, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul never lost his focus. He did not stop going out on missionary journeys because John Mark had bailed on him. He kept on going.
But at some point, the scriptures do not indicate where, there was a reconciliation and a restoration that occurred between Paul and John Mark. So much so that he was able to say, not just bring him, it'd be nice to see him again, but he says, bring him because he's profitable to me for the ministry. That guy who abandoned him, that guy who forsook him, that guy who stepped away from the path that the Apostle Paul was seeking to tread. And how exciting it is when we think of those that may go astray, those that may go away from God's will, those that may turn from the Lord, that, hey, listen, that doesn't mean it's over and done with. God can still do a work in those situations. God can turn them around. God can bring them back to the Lord. God is in the restoring and reconciling business. Of course, we're also grateful for the fact that Luke had remained with Paul. He was the one who many believe was perhaps writing this epistle that we have, actually penning the words that the Apostle Paul was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We know that he served as Paul's personal physician. But there's an important element here that must not be overlooked when we think about Paul not losing his focus. And that is not only to not dwell on the negative, but to develop a constant hunger for the word. Look with me, if you would, in verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. J. Adams pointed out in his commentary on this verse, the Apostle Paul learned and lived the fact that you are never too old to learn. Why did he want the parchments? Although it does not say with absolute specificity that it was the Old Testament, it is very probable that that is what he was bringing. The Apostle Paul, all the way up until his last breath, had a constant hunger to learn more, to go farther in his spiritual walk. And I think if all of us were to put our spiritual walks on a scale before us this morning, we'd find the Apostle Paul up here and we'd be at the bottom down here. And yet Paul, with everything that God had taught him, with everything that the Holy Spirit had caused him to be able to write for us as this epistle before us of 2 Timothy, Paul says, I want the parchments. I'm still hungry to learn. I'm still hungry for God's word. I still want to know more. And that's why, as our theme for this year, be strong in the Lord, it ought to be that every single one of us, whether you got saved this year or you got saved 50 years ago, want to be stronger at the end of 2011 than you were at the beginning of this year. It's not for a select few. And as we are strengthened by the Word of God, as we are challenged through our daily walk with the Lord, as we do spend that time alone with God, as God speaks to us through our Bible study fellowship, as God speaks to us through the preaching of His Word, it's wonderful to realize I can stay on focus for my Lord. The second thing is not only don't lose your focus, but it's don't lose your fervor. Don't lose your fervor. You see, when all of these things did not go according to the ideal scenario, when at one point everybody had left him, when Paul was there before the Roman imperial court standing by himself, he says, nevertheless, hold it, guys. He says, this isn't the end of the story. He says, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. And what a thrill it is to realize that our God has promised He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never. Not for a few moments, a few weeks, a few months, a few years. It's not going to happen if you are His child. We can all find ourselves from time to time in some very difficult, trying circumstances. And we may look around and say, man, there aren't a whole lot of people here to support me. Remember back in 1998, and of course the big thing that we've talked about over the past 13 years was the accident that Becky had at the end of that year and nearly losing her life. But that was really only the end of an interesting year. Because in the beginning of that year, when David was 4 months old, he was misdiagnosed with craniosynostosis, which the way I try to explain it in very simple layman's terms, it's the premature formation of the skull, which is supposed to be two bones when the baby is born. So they can come through the birth canal, and then as your brain grows, your skull will be able to continue growing. You reach full maturity, your brain stops growing, and the skull fuses, and you have a hard head like me. Then craniosynostosis is where the skull fuses prematurely, too soon. And as a four-month-old, the pediatrician wanted Becky to take David to the neurologist to get him looked at because she thought, due to a flat spot on the back of his head, that he might have craniosynostosis. So she took him to the doctor, and the doctor said, yes, he does have that, and he needs to have surgery, and that surgery will involve cutting his scalp from one ear all the way to the other ear, peeling his scalp back, and with a medical saw, we will cut the skull into two bones in the back so that it will continue to grow, and his brain will not be stifled there in the skull. But then, thankfully, we took David to another doctor, and we were able to take him down to a children's hospital in D.C., and the doctor said, no, that's not what it is. Says he's just been laying on his back too much. Go to the drugstore, get a $5 cushion, make him sleep on his side, and everything will be fine. We did that, and truthfully, by the grace of God, everything was fine. Now, some would debate how fine that is, but glad to have David here on the second row this morning. Then in August, had the joy of going on a mission trip and went to El Salvador. We had a number of Salvadorians in our Spanish church, and they were interested in my being able to go see their country. And so I went, and this was not like we do with the young people. I was not in a chauffeured bus, did not have air-conditioned facilities. We didn't have a nice place to stay. We were thumbing it. I went with another man in Spanish church, and for the first time in my life, I knew what it was to be a hitchhiker. We got on the back of some pickup trucks and went through some cornfields and got out and walked over some dry creek beds and went and saw some houses that literally had dirt floors and saw where the chickens and everything was just out running around and had a wonderful time. But while I was there, I contracted some type of a parasite. And came home and for 2 months could not keep any food in me. I lost 20 pounds. I had a fever that would spike at about 104 degrees. Every day you could set your watch by it about 1 o'clock. It would go up all morning, 1 o'clock would hit, and then it would go down the rest of the afternoon. The next day it would do the same thing. Went to doctor after doctor, went to the infectious disease specialist, went to my primary care physician, went to the county health department, went to a gastroenterologist. Nobody could find anything out. Did all kinds of tests. And then one day, by the grace of God, 2 months after all, throughout that process, one day I got up, everything was fine. And by the grace of God, I have not had any problems since then. But while I was there in El Salvador, I made a phone call to Becky. Of course, that was when cell phones were still in their infancy. So to make a phone call that was international, you had to kind of plan it and you had to talk really quick because the dollars were going up as you were speaking. But I called Becky there from San Miguel, El Salvador. And while I was talking to her, she started crying. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, well, Troy, she said, they've called the police on us 2 times. I said, what do you mean? And she explained to me that the neighbors, for some unknown reason, we lived in a townhouse, had decided to call the police on us, trying to evoke a noise violation. And we weren't doing anything wrong. At the time, we had 3 kids, and Becky taught piano lessons, something she had done since the first day that we moved into that house. And we had lived in it at this point in time about 6 years. To make a long story short, they called the police on us 7 times. I came home, they continued to call the police. And one of the police officers, who at that point in time had 19 years on the Fairfax County Police Force, he came and told Becky one day, he said, you know, he said, I have to be honest with you, I've seen these kind of people before. He said, you're doing nothing wrong. He said, you have nothing to fear. He said, however, this is not going to end until it ends in court. And in Fairfax County, at least back in 1998, if you called the police three times on someone, even if they were never cited with any violation, just if you had the paper that proved that the police had come out, which by law they're required to come out when you call them, you can take those three slips of paper, go down to the magistrate's office, and force someone to go to court to prove their innocency. These were people, and I could go on for a long time giving you details, but people we had had into our home. Becky had fixed meals for them. We had a single mom on one side, and we had, God bless his soul, we had a confirmed bachelor IRS agent on the other side. And I'll just leave the rest of the description to you. Not the happiest person to walk the face of the earth. But had done everything. We'd mowed their lawns, and of course, when you do that in a townhouse, it doesn't take a whole lot. But anyway, we'd mowed their lawns, fixed their computer. We had done all kinds of different things, and just sought to be as much of encouragement as possible. Anyway, it gets to the time for a court date. Well, I don't know if I need legal representation or not. I don't know what I'm doing. Certainly, I've never been in the court having to defend myself before, and so I was cited. Becky was cited on different things to show up in court, or given a subpoena to show up in court. Well, I thought, what do I do? And I called some people and said, hey, I don't know if I need representation or not. The police were not allowed to tell me if I needed representation. And so getting a little bit nervous. And so I sent out, found out how to do a subpoena. And so I subpoenaed all five of the police officers that had come on the seven different calls, because a couple of them had come twice, subpoenaed them to show up in court. And they came to court. One of them got the subpoena originally when he was on vacation, and he called me and let me know he was not real happy to get that subpoena to show up in court. And I said, well, I just don't know what I'm doing, and I just want to make sure that my name gets cleared and that somehow my neighbors don't say some lies about me in the courtroom. And so the time comes, we're in the courtroom looking forward to it, getting it over, that is, and they call Becky's name. And so I get up with Becky, and there have been a couple of other small cases before us, and I walk up to the podium with her, and the judge looks at me and he says, sir, are you licensed to practice law in the state of Virginia? I said, no, sir. He said, then unless you want to find yourself behind bars, I suggest you sit down. I thought, wow, we're really getting off to a good start on this one. Then later on, as he kept reading down his docket, he realized Troy Calvert was also named later on among the other cases that he was to hear. He asked, then later on, he allowed both of us to go up. He put her off, and then he said, all right, well, both of you come up at the same time. And he asked, he said, now, how many of you are here for the Calvert case? And the whole row of police officers stood up. My neighbors, the color just ran all the way down to their feet, and if it could have, it would have dissipated into the floor. They knew we were Christians. We had done our part to maintain a good testimony, but they thought we were just going to let them run right over us. And I wasn't there to make life difficult for them, but I did want to defend my name. And I can tell you, by the grace of God, all of the police officers testified on our behalf. We had five neighbors that took off work for an entire day to come and defend us. We went around, and being a preacher and not knowing how to do these legal things, I just had a bunch of neighbors sign a little petition thing, or whatever the word would be, stating we certify that Troy and Becky are good neighbors and have a good reputation in the community, and we would hate to lose them, and all this weird stuff. But anyway, stuck that in there and had about, I think, 13 or 15 different people that all signed that, and I gave that to the judge as well. Well, it ended up at the very end of the day that the judge says, all right, he ruled in our favor, and he told our neighbors, he said, it looks like to me you all need to go back and study what love thy neighbor is all about. Case dismissed. And, you know, that was very nerve-wracking, to be standing there without having legal representation that could say this is exactly what's going to happen. This is exactly how things are going to go. This is what the next step is in this process. But nevertheless, I did have a few police officers that were there. I did have a few others that were there. But Paul had no one to his defense, and yet he was able to say, God stood with me. I don't know what struggles you are facing right now. I don't know what's going on in your work. I don't know what's going on in your home. I don't know what's going on in your own heart. But let me remind you of this. We cannot lose our focus, but neither can we lose our fervor that is found in the strength of the Lord. The Bible says that the Lord stood with me and then what's that next word? Say it with me. Everybody together in verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Paul says, you want to know how I was able to stand there? How I was able to give testimony? How I was able to do what no other person was willing to do on my behalf or in my defense? I did it in the strength of the Lord. You want to know how you're going to get through the trial that you are facing right now? You want to know how you're going to be able to have a fulfilled ministry in life serving God? It is to the extent that you say, God, I need your strength. Because God will give it to you every time. You may have all kinds of others that you could say, well, what about so-and-so? What about this person? Yeah, you know, and I had this family member, and, you know, and unfortunately their home is broken up. Or I had this other family member, and they've turned on God. Keep in your mind, I'm going to not lose my focus, and I'm not going to lose my fervor. I am going to serve God today with as much strength as God will give me and seek to be all that God wants me to be as his child. I love what the songwriter said. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. You know, the wonderful thing about God is he will always stand with his man and he will always strengthen his man. You see, here, because Paul is reminding us that God strengthens us, we can then turn as a strength to others. I don't know about you, but I am encouraged reading about the Apostle Paul and thinking, I have the privilege of serving the same God that strengthened him who will strengthen me today. I love being able to take the Word of God and read of all those wonderful heroes of the faith and say that my God today is no different than the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the God that met their needs will meet my needs. The God that gave them strength will give me strength. And who knows, but God may use me to be an encouragement and a strength to someone else because I have gone through a trial, through a battle, through a struggle, through a difficulty, and others are able to see how God strengthened me, and that can serve as a wonderful encouragement to them. You know, we think of the psalmist reminding us in Psalm 27 and in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And then that wonderful phrase, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You see, because God strengthens us, then we can point others to the source of our strength. You see someone who's going through a difficult time, you can encourage them and say, hey, you want to know how I was able to get through a difficult time? You want to know how I was able to keep on keeping on when a demon forsook me, when this person over here turned to the world? The way I've been able to do it is by the strength of my life, which is the Lord. But you see, sometimes, unfortunately, the Lord is not the strength of our life. And when he's not the strength of our life, we're facing some difficult times. You see, when I don't go back to God and say, Lord, I cannot do this without you. I've got to have your strength. When I don't go back to God and say, Lord, I need you to stand with me. I need you, Lord, to strengthen me. Then I'm not able to see God do through me what would have otherwise been impossible. You see, because of God's strength and because of God's standing with him, then he says that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. The wonderful thing is, as you walk with God, God will use you to accomplish his purpose. How many other apostles or disciples had the audience that the Apostle Paul had when it came to preaching the Word of God. You see, because he was able to allow the Lord to strengthen him, because he was able to keep on simply because God was standing by him, then the preaching was fully known and all the Gentiles were able to hear. And we could turn to the book of Philippians, although we won't do it right now, and see how God used him to reach those of Caesar's household. We know that right now, as he is talking about this first answer, and he's anticipating the second answer, he's referring to a trial that was being held there in Rome in the courts of Nero. And Paul was able to faithfully proclaim the promises of his risen Lord. How many of us look at difficulties and trials as simply an opportunity for God's strength to shine even more? See, that's why Paul was able to say, "For my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." How are you going to be stronger this year than you were last year? How are you going to be stronger this week than you were last week? Well, you will accomplish that by making certain, when we talk about all that God is, that you're not losing your focus, that you're not losing your future or your fervor, and furthermore, that you're not losing sight of the future. Paul was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, that does not mean that he did not face death, because if you look back in the beginning of this chapter, he knows that his death is imminent. But I believe, as the psalmist reminds us, that he was just simply grateful for God's deliverance as given to him. Psalm 22, the Bible says in verse 21, "Save me from the lion's mouth." I believe it would be incorrect to make a direct association to his being thrown to lions, because due to the fact that he was a Roman citizen, he was not allowed legally to be subjected to that type of punishment. And also, when we think of Nero and we think of all that he was, at the same time, he'd already gone through the first trial, he was entering the second trial, and there's no other reference that would directly correlate to Nero. But the Apostle Paul is here saying, as he continues in the very next verse, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." You see, Paul knew that he was secure in his salvation. And he knew that his God, his Lord, was going to see fit that he made it to heaven. There may be an Alexander the coppersmith who's seeking to do you much evil. There may be a Demas who has forsaken you. But let's just remember the future. Let's look forward to where we're headed. Let's remember, hey, if I can learn right now, as the Apostle Paul did, to not only love God, but to love his appearing, then as he indicates to us in verse 8, I can look forward to receiving a crown of righteousness. Do you look forward to the future? Or does it cause you to tremble to think of Jesus Christ returning? Are there things in your life that you know full well this morning that would bring shame to the cause of Christ? That would not be pleasing and honoring and glorifying to him? If so, today, why not come and say, "God, I want to get this confessed and forsaken once and for all. Because, Lord, I want to look forward to the soon return of your Lord and of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Your Son, rather, Jesus Christ, my Savior." And I am not a prophet, and I don't remotely claim to be one, but I think all of us could say, who would be honest with what we find in the Scriptures, that when we think of the imminent return of Christ, it has to be just around the corner. It is foolish, and furthermore, I believe it's sinful to even try and put a date on it. God makes that very clear. But at the same time, he's coming soon. And I believe as we look around and we see the political turmoil and we see the economic stress, that it all points to the fact that it's going to be sooner than you and I think it is. I don't know the day, I don't know the hour, but I do know there is a certainty in his return. And at the same time, I am glad that there is a certainty in his reward that is promised to me as I, as his child, love his appearing. Remember, we lived in that infamous townhouse, which really was a wonderful experience except for the last couple of months before we moved out of it. We had a bay window in the front on our kitchen. One of the things that I loved was to be able to come home from work and pull the car up there in the parking space right in front of that window and see my kids' faces glued to that window. And I knew that when I walked in that door, they were excited to see me. Now, of course, I have to go and hunt them down when I get home, and they're like, oh, it's just Dad, what's the big deal? But I knew they were eager to see me. They were waiting for me to pull up. They were looking for me. And you know, that's what God wants from each one of us this morning. He wants us to say, no, it's not discouraging that there's horrible economic problems. No, it's not going to cause me to lose my joy because I've got some physical malady. No, it's not going to cause me to say, what's the use, and throw in the towel because there are those that are no longer serving that we're serving. Or there's someone that have furthermore gone back into the world. No, it's rather going to give me that much more determination to not lose sight of the future and to look forward to his appearing and to love his appearing, realizing that God is going to reward me as his child. So I don't stand here this morning and promise to you a bed of roses. I don't promise to you that this week you may not have the hardest trial of your life. But I can tell you this. There is strength for the fellow soldier. And that strength is found staying focused on God, having the fervor and strength of the Lord, and never losing sight of the future. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, this morning, I'm excited about your son's soon return. It's wonderful to know, Lord, that he could come today. God, I thank you so much for the Apostle Paul, who could have gone on and on at the end of his life and talked about the times that he was beaten, talked about the times that he was shipwrecked, talked about the multiple occasions that he was stoned and left for dead. Lord, I'm sure he could have gone much more than a Demas and an Alexander. But Lord, he chose to acknowledge reality, but not dwell on the negative. He was so grateful that you stood by him and you strengthened him. And he could hardly wait to receive that crown of righteousness. God, today I pray that you would burn up in our hearts a stronger desire to know the strength of God in our lives. Lord, a greater dependence on you. God, that if someone else strays, that we will stay on focus. And God, that we will look for those marks with whom we can become reconciled and restored and even come to the point that they're profitable. Father, that we will look at difficulties even when we're all alone and realize, wait a minute, the Lord will stand with me. God, our prayer today is that as you do speak to us, that we will respond. Lord, that we'll make things right. And God, that we will leave here renewed for the greater determination. Even if we're going in uncharted waters, that we can make it in the strength
of the Lord.